chapter 6, as we continue in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, prayer is so important to our Heavenly Father. Important to Him for us. Amen? In fact, when you see and you read through the Sermon on the Mount, we're going through it little by little. You'll see how many times the issue, if you will, the grace, the blessing of prayer comes up. And we can see clearly by both principle as well as in promise too, the frequency of this wonderful grace of prayer, wonderful privilege and responsibility that we have. Our Heavenly Father delights in hearing the prayer of His children. So turn with me, are you there? I want you to take out your outline as well. And Jesus Christ is talking about the living righteously as those who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, who are disciples, who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have at that moment of salvation when you became born again, you became a citizen in the kingdom of God. Right now, not later. I know sometimes people teach that and preach that the kingdom of God is down the road somewhere, sometime, but it's right here. The very person of Christ is the reality of the body of Christ, the church. You and I are citizens of that kingdom. And so the Sermon on the Mount is not just for a Jewish audience. This is God's holy word. And this is God, His Son, speaking to you and I about how to live righteously as citizens in the kingdom of God. So we see here in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 5 through 8. Join with me in prayer right now. Father God, we believe that these Bibles that we hold in our hands is your very word. Your word that is living and active and powerful. That it continues to work effectually in the lives of your children, but also in the world. As we bear witness to Jesus Christ and as we live and speak your word to others, to our sons and daughters, to our grandchildren, to our next door neighbor, that you would be glorified. And men and women and boys and girls would experience your goodness through the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ, and that new life in relationship with you. And Lord, we see the reality of prayer as such an important part of our lives. And Lord, we've all experienced the joy of communing with you in prayer, privately, publicly, in prayer meetings on Wednesday night, in our Sunday school classes, in our small groups. But Lord, also, there are times when we want to cry out like the disciples, Lord, teach us to pray, that our prayer life would become deeper, more intimate with you. Continually sensing your presence, but also personally delighting in those intimate times of resting, rejoicing, requesting in your presence through prayer. So Lord, speak to us, we pray. Teach us. May we grow in this grace, the grace of prayer. In the wonderful and strong name of Jesus, Father, we pray. Amen. There in your outline before you have a couple of paragraphs here. We'd like to just try to drop down, if you will, to the second paragraph, because it speaks to the issue and the struggle that I believe every Christian has, a struggle with prayer. Not that we don't pray, because we do pray. But there are times when you wonder, well, how do I pray for this one? Or there are other struggles too. But take a look, if you will, at that second paragraph. And one primary area where Christians struggle is in their prayer life. And it is a prayer life. It's not a prayer event or a prayer exercise. It's a life of prayer. A life of being in commune with our Heavenly Father, with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in commune with the Holy Spirit. And so we also realize that this struggle is further exasperated by a number of things. First of all, the attacks that Satan has. If he can get us off our knees and doing a lot of other things, even good things, if he can get us to stop praying, He has been successful in that spiritual battle that you and I face, in the spiritual battle that the church right now faces in this world. For the church is the real, the viable representative of the kingdom of God right now, right here, for this time. And the battle is on. And the battlefront is on our knees in prayer. As we pray for our neighbors, as we pray for our own family. I have loved ones that aren't saved. I pray for them. I have prayed for my loved ones that know the Lord, that they will grow ever closer to Him. And you do too. But therein lies a struggle, because it's a battle. It's a spiritual battle. And Satan will throw everything at us to get us distracted. You've been there too, and I've been there. We're on our knees and praying. I don't mean you have to be on your knees. You can sit. You can lie down. Well, be careful when you lie down, though. Because you know what happens, okay? But all of a sudden you're wondering, well, where did all these thoughts come from? Have you been there? You know what I mean? And Satan will throw those things at you. Doubts, darts, everything. And get you discouraged. The other thing, of course, is our false, and it is a false sense of living independently. I can do it, God. I'll take care of this stuff and you take care of this stuff. No. He wants to take care of all the stuff in your life, in my life, in your marriage, in my marriage. He wants to take care of all the stuff in your family, in my family, and especially in the family of God. Amen? So it's not His and ours. It's all His. But you know, that's one of the areas that you and I struggle with, because we want to live independently. That's part of that inherited aspect of the sin nature from Adam and Eve when they sinned and rebelled against God. They wanted to begin to live their life in their own knowledge of good and evil. They wanted to live their life as though there was no God. And what does the Word of God say about living like that? The fool has said, there is no God. And we and I struggle with the issues of praying and bring things that we think we can take care of, that we got them covered. Out of our pride, we're expressing that same thought, living our lives in that area as though there is no God. He wants us to invite Him into every area of our lives, of our hearts, of our homes, of His church, in every relationship, in every activity. Yes, sometimes our prayer life reflects a life and heart desire that we want to live as though there is no God. And God says that's foolish. D.L. Moody was conducting many evangelistic meetings, and he would frequently have hecklers that would heckle him. And they would sit up right in the front and begin to heckle him as he was preaching the Word of God, as he was preaching the gospel, and trying to get him into some type of disagreement with them right there. One campaign that he had, just before he got up to preach, one of the ushers came up to the platform and handed him a note, and he thought, well, it was an announcement that he had to make. And so he, supposing that it was an announcement, he quieted everybody down. He said, I have an announcement to read. And opening the folded page, he didn't know it came from an atheist who had attended his services all along during the campaign in that town, just itching for getting into a debate with him before he would preach, or while he was preaching, or after he was preaching, out loud in the congregation. Well, the atheist sent this note to him. D.L. Moody thought it was just an announcement, so he quieted everybody down and opened up a folded piece of paper and scrawled in big print, was only one word, fool, with an exclamation mark. Moody, in the typical fashion that he had in dealing with things like this, he says, you know, I've just been handed a memo which contains a single word, fool. This is most unusual. I've heard of those who have written letters and forgotten to sign their names, but I've never gotten a letter where a person has signed their name and forgot to write the letter. And then he began to read from Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I don't know if that man got convicted by the Holy Spirit that night. He should have. He could have. Do you realize that sometimes people are convicted by the work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God here in this service or any service because God's people are praying for the service that God's work will work? But we don't do that in church. We're playing the fool. We're playing like there's no God. That we just come to a service to hear, to sing, to pray, and then go home. Psalm of Matthew chapter 6. Follow with me as I read the context that we'll be looking at. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. This is verse 5, chapter 6 of Matthew. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corner, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases, as the Gentiles, or some translations have, as the heathen do, for they think that they may be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. And then, of course, the Lord continues in this teaching on prayer and says, pray in this manner, or pray like this. We won't be looking at the Lord's, commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer until next week. We'll be looking at the primacy of prayer and the importance of forgiveness, because they go hand in hand. But let's take a look, if you will, some of the principles that the Lord is teaching about prayer for His people, you and I today. First of all, don't pray like the hypocrites. That's verses 5 through 6. And that, well, how did the hypocrites pray? Well, He says it right here, that they may be seen by others. Why? Because their hearts are not right. That's their goal in doing something religious, is that somebody else or other people would see. They like giving their prayers or praying their prayers in public places. It was not unusual in that day, and even today, devout Jews, especially Orthodox Jews, will pray three specific times a day. 9 o'clock hour, the noon hour, and then 3 o'clock. Now the Muslims think they have that all beat because they pray five times a day. Okay? But the point here that the Lord is saying, it's not wrong praying those appointed times for those who know the Lord personally. But don't get into rote prayer. And don't pray like the hypocrites where they will purposely, they know they're going to be out in the marketplace, so they'll purposely say at noontime, go to where it says the street corner. It's a different word that he uses than what he uses in verse 2 when he talks about street. Here in this verse, in verse 5, he's talking about like Waynesboro or Chambersburg, where you have that circle, where it's a confluence, if you will, a connection, an intersection where streets were, which it was a major thoroughfare, where they would be assured that the maximum number of people would be there to what? To see them pray. And so they would time their market excursions to be right there at noontime so they could be praying and everybody would see. The Lord says, no, wait a second. You have the wrong motive. Don't be like the hypocrites. Because see, that's what hypocrisy is. It's a wrong motive of a sinful heart. Putting on the mask. Trying to pretend to be something that you really aren't. Something that we really aren't. And we all have, if you will, those temptations towards hypocrisy. That we want to look good before our family, before our friends, before our church family. But the Lord says, you've got to guard your heart. Don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the hypocrites, especially in prayer. Those who are very religious Jews, But during those three times of prayer, they wanted to be sure that everybody saw. And the Lord says, truly, I say to you, they have the reward. You see, they weren't looking for the blessings from God. They were looking for the praises of man. It's interesting when he says, truly I say to you, they have the reward. It's a particular construction there that says, they are paid in full. That's all they're going to get for that prayer. They're not going to get any blessings from heaven. The only thing they're going to get, and they're paid in full, if they get praises from man, that's it. That's what they were doing it for. So we come here, if you will, where the Lord gives some clear admonition, some instructions to do not pray as the hypocrites do for the praise of others. The prideful moment, prideful motives that others would see. And and applaud them. Hypocrisy comes in many colors, in many activities, both in the church and outside the church. In fact, it's not only all around us, but we have the potential of that in our own hearts. It said that there in the French Riviera, it's such an important social status that people who had their apartments would have a balcony. And that meant that you really have arrived, that you're really prosperous, that you're really successful. And so what a lot of people do there and along the French River area, on the second floor and third floor, what they do is they paint balconies. And so when people look up, they go, wow, look at that balcony. And so to make it seem so real, they would even paint clotheslines like they just hang out their daily wash. How foolish. And the Lord says, don't be a fool. Don't be like the hypocrites in your prayer life. For those who pray just for people to see and hear and praise them for it. Because I'm to say, if you will, well, let's ask this question then, where we have some ask, well, is he talking about just praying in public? Is it wrong to pray in public? Now, some have taken this passage, and what follows I will be looking at shortly. And they say, you know, Christians shouldn't pray in public at all. They should just pray privately in their own closet. Because that's what it says in the next section, where it says, don't pray with the heathen, but pray alone with your Heavenly Father in the closet. But that's not what the Lord is saying. What he's saying is, it's the motive, the intent of the heart. You see, Jesus prayed publicly, didn't he? He prayed before his disciples. He prayed before the multitudes, before he fed them. The apostles of the church, they prayed publicly too. So the Lord would not be teaching that you don't pray publicly like we do here. We pray publicly. It's only right that we do. Because we know that our Father delights in the prayers of his children. Whether it's privately or corporately, and we do it publicly. But the issue is the motive of our hearts. Why are we doing what we're doing when we pray? Jesus was condemning praying for self-glory and seeking the recognition of others. But notice here in verse 6 where he says, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. He said, when, not if. And it's interesting that he used that phrase there because it wasn't just to be locked into the Jewish times of prayer, if you will, 9 o'clock, noon, and 3 o'clock. But whenever you pray, there are many times when you do pray throughout the day. Sometimes people are praying when they're driving. They're doing other things too when they're driving. But I know that there are some Christians who pray when they're driving. They keep their eyes open and they pay attention, but sometimes they're praying for their family. They're going to work and they're praying for their kids going to school. So the Lord says, when you pray, no limitation on time, because we're all faced with temptations, trials, and troubles, with burdens for others, and even those joyful times when we say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for providing for my brother. Thank you for providing for my next-door neighbor. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Heavenly Father. But here he says, go into your inner room. Go into the closet. The word that's used there is typically the Jewish families, the households would have a storeroom. And oftentimes they would store their dry goods, dry foods in there. They would also store valuables. And the Lord said, go into your room. Go into that little storage area and pray to your Heavenly Father. And your Heavenly Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Is it just limiting that? No. But in contrast to what the hypocrite was doing. But I hope and I do pray that you have a special place. That even though we do commune with our Heavenly Father throughout the day, maybe when you're going to work, when you're driving, when you're going to school, maybe when you're at work, or whatever you're doing. But I hope and pray that you have a special time and a special place too. That you commune with your Heavenly Father. Maybe it's in the morning. Maybe it's in the evening. But you look for that special time, that special place, where you have an intimate relationship with your Heavenly Father. Now that relationship you always have, but what I'm talking about is experiencing that deep, deep, intimate communion with your Father. Whereas as Greg sang, experiencing that rest in Him, that we all need. And so that's why Jesus is reminding us, our Heavenly Father wants us to spend those times. Because He knows that we need that rest, that communion, that fellowship with Him. Have you had a day this morning? Have you? I hope you have. Have you started off on the Lord's Day Sunday and praying in your closet, in that special place, that special time, and praying for the Sunday school classrooms, the teacher? Have you also prayed during that special time for the worship service and the visitors that will be coming? That we can be a blessing to them for Christ's sake? Have you prayed such prayers? Because you know our Heavenly Father delights in that. When we pray those prayers where Christ will be exalted. Amen? Special place. A special time. Not to exclude other times throughout the day that we pray. But when we pray, whether it be publicly, corporately, or privately, in your closet, we're not praying to man. We're praying to God. Bill Moyer I'm sure I get this right. As the story goes, Bill Moyer was a special assistant to President Johnson, and he was invited to meet with the family there in the family quarters of the White House. Which apparently often was. He was, before he became a counselor to the president, he was also a minister down there in Texas. So President Johnson invited him on his staff. And so he asked Bill Moyers, he said, Bill, would you pray the prayer of thanksgiving for the meal? Yes, yes, Mr. President, I'll pray that. And so they all bowed their heads, and Bill Moyer was softly praying, not silently praying, but softly praying. And so President Johnson said, speak up, Bill, speak up, so everybody can hear again. And Bill Moyers, with his head still bowed, he said, President, Mr. President, I wasn't talking to you. He had it in his heart and his mind that he wasn't praying for the President's acknowledgement, appreciation, or praise. I wonder what we would do. I wonder what I would do. Would we choose our words so that they would be impressed upon the hearts of those who heard? And afterwards say, oh, boy, that was a great prayer. I wish I could remember those words myself. And I'll pray that same prayer some other time. Some Christians do that. You know, sometimes I've done that. In growing up, learning to walk. Learn to pray. Have you done that? Bill Moyers knew that he wasn't praying to the present for his family, but he was praying for them to his Heavenly Father. As we continue on, the Lord says, don't pray like the heathen. And that's found in verses 7 and 8. where it says, verse 7, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. And that section alone really begs a lot of questions, and we'll try to ask those questions of this passage. But here in verses 7 and 8, he said, don't be like the heathen. A typically word for the Gentiles was, in the mind of the Jewish culture, in the minds of the Jewish people at that time, they were the heathens. We were the God-fearers. We followed and we worshiped Jehovah God. We're here saying, well, how do the heathen pray? Well, they pray with empty words and phrases. Babbling. In fact, that's the word there. Just babbling. Just saying things. Kind of reminds you of some things that are going on today that comes under the banner of prayer. The Lord said, don't pray with the heathen. Don't pray with repetitious phrases all the time. There was a movement going on in the 70s and 80s, and all you have to do is you get in your closet, and all you have to do is pray, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Maybe you've heard about that, or maybe you've read about that. That's not how to pray. That's what the Lord is saying not to pray. He's telling us, first of all, not how to, but not to pray, but how to pray. So he said, don't pray with empty phrases and repetitive things. Don't pray broke prayers. That's why I think it's very wrong when Christians write these books about different prayers to be prayed for different activities. No, something is very personal, very intimate when you pray with your Heavenly Father. You don't have to copy somebody else's prayer. Remember Elijah? There in 1 Kings? There in Mount Carmel, you had the priests and the prophets of Baal. And then you had one lone prophet of God, Elijah. Then you had the hosts of Israel around there up on Mount Carmel. And of course, the prophets and the priests of Baal, they were wailing all sorts of things. And that's what this puts you in mind of. They prayed from morning till evening. Did the fire come? Absolutely not. You know the story. Of course, the altar was there. They both Elijah and them also put a sacrifice on the wood and whatnot. But Elijah said, no, pour water. Seven times, pour water. The priests of Baal, the prophets of Baal, prayed all day long with empty words and phrases. In fact, they went so far as to cutting themselves, hoping that somewhere, sometime, somehow, some fire would come down from Baal. It didn't. A simple prayer. You have it in your outline before you. And Elijah, at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offerings and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Simple prayer. Not with a lot of verbiage, not with a lot of empty phrases. O Lord, you are God. May the people who are right here know that you are the living God and that you hear and you answer the prayers of your people. Then come back, if you will, to verse 7 and 8. He says, when you pray, don't be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Your Father knows. One of my favorite phrases in the Bible. My Father knows. Your Father knows. This comes up repeatedly throughout this sermon. Your Father knows your needs. Some years ago, in the state of Minnesota, the Great Rite of the West, it was predicted that there would be a plague of grasshoppers, devastating the crop that year. They probably would lose everything. The governor, who was a Christian, he called the day of fasting and prayer. for all of God's people, that they would pray that God would undertake for them and give them a harvest. The secular media, of course, they make fun of that, as they would even today. Springtime came, the wheat appeared, and the grasshoppers came too. And right away, the media, with all its press and the accusations, said, well, where is your God now? Here you declared a day of fasting and prayer by the governor of the state, and where's your God? Here the grasshoppers were. But there was a little parasite that also came that hadn't been there before. And a little parasite got into the grasshoppers. No other insects, but into the grasshoppers. And affected them where they could not eat wheat. And not only that, they couldn't reproduce. And to this day, they do not have a plague of grasshoppers throughout the Minnesota area. Did God answer prayer? Yes, He did. Does it mean that they had to follow a magic formula? No. But what did it mean? It mean that God's people got serious about prayer, not as the heathen, not as the hypocrites. Lord, save us. Lord, come, show your glory for your glory's sake. And God answered. So when you pray, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Isaiah says the same thing, Isaiah chapter 65 in your outline. Before they call, I will answer, the Lord says. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. Yes, our God is sovereign. Our God is in control. Our God knows all things. He knows the end from the very beginning. He's omniscient. And our God will accomplish His purposes for His glory and to pour out His glory, His goodness upon His people. He encourages us to pray. You know, there are certain things that God will only do when His people pray. That's why James says, you have not because what? You ask not. God is so sovereign. But in His sovereign control, in a providential working and provision for His people, He does things also that accompany prayer that would not be done otherwise without that prayer. Because a lot of people say, well, God knows what my needs are, why should I pray? My Father's a loving Father and He will provide. No, He commands us to pray. And Jesus gives us an example of the teachings to pray. Prayer is not conquering God's reluctance to answer, but laying hold of His willingness to help us. The end of your outline. Prayer is not designed to inform God of our needs, or even the needs of others. Sometimes we hear, and I do this sometimes too, and I've got to catch myself. Sometimes we hear prayers that we're informing God about everything. You know what I mean? It's not wrong to acknowledge that we have needs or someone else has needs. But we don't have to go into every finite detail. God knows every finite detail. But He does want us to bring those petitions before Him, doesn't He? Because our Father knows. He knows even before we pray for them those needs that we have, our neighbors have, our family has, our church family has. And He will provide. But when we pray, we have a vision of our weakness. Our hearts are humbled. Our faith is inflamed and strengthened. Our hope is expressed. Our souls are lifted up from earth to heaven. That's when we pray. But there's something else too when we pray. We're reminded that we are not God and God is. That's a good thing to be reminded. That I'm praying to the one who truly is God. I don't want to pray like the hypocrites. I don't want to pray like the heathen. But I want to pray as Jesus instructs us to pray. We're invited by our Heavenly Father to pray because He does things in answer to our prayers that He would not have done otherwise. Billy Graham was asked, after he wrote, I don't forget which book it was, it wasn't the very last, but I think it was about the third to the last, as he was kind of summing up God's blessings upon the gospel and the evangelistic outreach around the world, and how many millions of people responded to the gospel. And so the person who was interviewing him, they said, well, Billy, you've done so many things around the world. And he corrected me. He said, no, God did that. I'm only his servant, and there's so many others that are working together as servants of God. And so the interviewer went right on without missing a beat. He said, well, let me ask you this, Billy. Is there something in your ministry or in your life that you would do different? And without missing a beat, Billy Graham said, yes, there is. I would pray more. I would pray more. Turn with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. The church was being plummeted by persecution. Leaders were being arrested, falsely accused, put into jail, prison. When Peter and John were released, I believe in direct response to the prayers of the church, they gathered together with the church. Just take a look, if you will, at verse 31. This is at the bottom of it, if you will, at the end of the prayer that the church was praying. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and continued to speak the word of God with what?
Boldness.
They weren't saying, oh Lord, protect us from Herod. Protect us, Lord, from the Pharisees. Protect us, Lord, from the Sadducees. They said, no, Lord, give us boldness. Give us a holy boldness that only you can give us. It's not something that we can muster up on our own, but a holy boldness that you can give us to speak the gospel to our family, to our friends, to our neighbors, that they might hear that there is a Savior who sent from heaven. His name is Jesus Christ. And that Savior died for their sins as he died for my sins. And that Savior rose again. The church was emboldened. I believe was a direct response to their prayers. May God give us a holy boldness. Nothing. We don't want to pray like the hypocrites. We don't want to pray like the heathen. But we want to pray like the early church. Lord, do it again. Lord, give us a holy boldness of courage that I can speak to my son, speak to my daughter. Yes, Lord, I know they made a decision. People tell me they made a decision in Sunday school or Good News Club or in the teenage. But Lord, they're so away from you. They're so drifting away. Lord, there's no evidence of their grace of God in their lives. Give me a holy boldness, Lord, to speak to my son. Give me a holy boldness to speak to my daughter. So we're not playing around. Because you know the issues are all about eternity. They really are. And you know what connects your life and my life with eternity and with God is prayer. As we pray for our sons and daughters, we pray for our children. You see, if we only pray about being saved, why pray? But if we're serious about salvation, there's every reason to pray. Not as the hypocrites, not as the heathen, but as Jesus teaches us to pray every day. Pray with me right now. Father God, we thank you. We thank you, Father, for the gift. Lord, such an incomprehensible gift. For Father, we can't fully understand every aspect of what prayer is. But what we do understand, we want to be praying people. We don't want to pray like the hypocrites. We don't want to pray for the praise of others. We don't want to pray like the heathen with just a lot of empty words. But we want to pray from our heart to your heart, guided by your Holy Spirit, that we would pray with boldness and then witness with boldness to our family, our friends, that, Lord, you would do it again, that the church would grow the church would be on fire for you, Lord Jesus. We ask this in your name. Amen.